Foster, that wrote all the minstrel songs back in the early 1800s. The guy's death and burial dates that's listed there are pretty close, so I'm just curious. I know he wrote some, supposedly he wrote some Christian hymns, but I don't know what they were. We ready? Okay. Tonight, if you would turn to Romans chapter 5, we're going to have three or four scriptures to turn to here in a moment, but we're going to start in Romans chapter 5 at verse 8. Title of this is The Love of God for His Children. Speaking of us. Romans 5, verse 8 says, But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice he says, God commendeth His love toward us. Not the whole world, not everybody that's ever been born, but to us. And then he says, while we were yet sinners. It don't matter how bad a sinner you were or now. He still loves us. God loved us even if we were the worst of sinners. Remember, Paul mentioned that he considered himself the chiefest of sinners before his salvation. And, you know, we look at the story of Paul. Or Saul, as he was called before the Lord saved him. He was a pretty horrible person. He was persecuting the Lord's churches, had people committed to death. I don't know that he killed anybody personally, but he did, was the judge and executioner in the matter. He would have had them put to death, had people imprisoned. We know he held the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. Stephen was, some say, the first martyr in the recorded in the Bible. What about David? You know, David is Israel's favored king. You talk to any Jew today, and they'll tell you David is their favorite king. Has been for, I guess, since David was king. But look at the sins he committed. And God said that David was a man after his own heart. And David committed adultery. And in some places today, people would write that off as an unpardonable sin for a person who claimed to be saved to commit adultery. But it happens. It happened to David. And David paid for it in this life. He suffered greatly for what he did. And he knew when he suffered. If you read through the letters and Psalms that he wrote, you see he knew why he was being persecuted. He knew it was chastisement from God for what he had done. Abraham and Sarah didn't believe God when he told them they were going to have a child. They were of old age, way past childbearing years, even for their day. Even, you know, people lived a lot longer in their day than they do now. And they, even at that, they were still way past childbearing years. Not just one of them, but both of them. And so they went against God, and Abraham had a child with Sarah's handmaiden. And they paid for that, didn't they? Now, God kept His promise, and they, just as He did with David, you know, David, He told David He was the king, and even when David had to, there were times when he had to run, whether it was from Saul or it was from his own son, took the throne from him, eventually he come back as king and ended his life as king of Israel, and God blessed him in the end. Abraham and Sarah The Lord blessed them with a child. The promised seed of Abraham, Isaac. And remember, Abraham and Sarah were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. There wasn't any, nobody knew what a Jew was in their day. There hadn't been the name hadn't even been invented yet. Only to God. They come from a land that was steeped in paganism. But you notice in the story of Abraham and Isaac, after Sarah had passed, when Abraham sent his most trusted servant to find Isaac a wife, he sent him back to their homeland. And you notice when he went back to that, when his servant went back to that homeland, those relatives of Abraham's that he come across that had the future wife of Isaac, they were godly people by then. So at some point, the Lord had come to them. Peter, remember Peter denied him 3 times. He said he wouldn't, but he did it anyway. The Lord told him he would. And not only did he deny him, he cursed for doing it. And Peter came to be one of the best apostles. Remember, he was the one that gave the sermon on the day of Pentecost. A scathing sermon. Told those Jews in attendance how that they were the ones responsible for slaying our Lord, for crucifying him. Now turn to 1 John. And you can't, I don't believe you can't preach a sermon on the love of God without going to 1 John. First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, remember, he's speaking to, it's my understanding that John was speaking to either a church or a group of churches in this letter. This was not him speaking to the unsaved or the non-elect. These were God's elect people that he was speaking to. Beloved, let us love one another. For God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's a pretty, if you turn that around and you say, okay, well, if we don't love, well, he does in the next verse. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. That's a pretty serious accusation. If you don't love your own brothers and sisters, you're not of God, is what he says. You gotta wonder about people that don't love their brothers and sisters enough to want to fellowship with them. And I'm not talking about from another church. I'm talking about from one church, a congregation, a membership that's supposed to be one. And we understand there are people who are homebound that can't come, but those who have no excuse other than they just don't want to come. Where's their love for their brothers and sisters if they don't want to fellowship with them? I've often wondered, why would you keep your membership there? If you don't love them enough to be a part of them, why keep your membership there? Why not move on somewhere else? Some people have this idea that, well, as long as my name's on the church roll, I'm safe. You know, whether it's their salvation or even if they're saved, they may think, well, as long as my name's on the church roll, I'll be in the bride. Some Baptists believe that. God says it's only the faithful. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And remember, Jesus is often is often said to be our example of how we should live here. And especially when it comes to the love for the fellow saints. It's his love for his people that brought about his death on the cross. If he didn't love us, why would he have gone there? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We didn't love him first. Think back before you were saved. Did you love God? I mean, you might have had some thought of who God might be, but you didn't really love him. And matter of fact, if he hadn't come to you, you wouldn't have gone to him first. He loved us first. But that he loved us, God the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the substitute for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There's the example that's given. If God loved us so much, he was willing to send his Son. And remember, God predestined all that. He knew exactly what those men were going to do to his Son before they hung him on the cross, and even after they hung him on the cross. He knew all the torture he was going to go through and all the persecution he was going to go through. And he still did it. Because he loved us. And he says, because of that, we ought to also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. That's a true statement. Remember, Moses only saw his hinder parts. He never saw God face on. It'd have killed him if he had. God told him that. Same way with us. We've never seen God in the flesh, if you will, or in the spirit, however you want to put it. But no man has ever seen God in this lifetime. Now, of course, that changes once we leave this life, of course. But in this lifetime, no one has seen God. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. But the way we see God is by faith. And the way we see him is by the love we have for each other in ourselves. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Remember, his Spirit is what dwells within us. Some would tell us that the Spirit didn't dwell in people before the day of Pentecost. That's not true. That was a whole different matter. That was God giving power to the church. That wasn't the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in his elect or in his saved people. If it was, what about the people in the Old Testament? Were they not saved too? Was not the Holy Spirit within them also? Salvation didn't change. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And again, like John 3:16, this verse gets misinterpreted and misunderstood, misquoted. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The world, his elect, all over the world. Not the world as a whole. If that were the case, why do we have hell? And the Bible talks about hell very plainly. There are examples of people who went to hell. Remember Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man went to hell. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. hell was a different place. It was not a, it's not a nice place to go to. So how do you come up with he was the savior of the whole world? It's you have to be careful about that. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Again, the Armenian will tell us that pray a sinner's prayer. That's what he's talking about here. You know, if you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, you're saved. Not necessarily. There's been all kinds of people that have professed that Jesus was the Son of God, and then you find out later that it was a false profession. If you read this in its context, you see that he loved us first. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We have to be careful about this too, because he's not talking about this fake love that's out there today. People going around telling everybody they love them when they really don't. It's just a, it's almost where it's come, become a figure of speech now. It's not even real love. It's not even close. It's a figment of someone's imagination. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, we're told to fear the Lord. That doesn't mean that we're to be scared of him. We are to reverence him. We are to have respect for him. We are to understand that there are consequences if we don't follow his commandments. And that's where the love comes in, because we have that reverence out of love for him. Not because we're scared, not like a, I don't know, a horror type scare. It's, or a horror type fear. It's a respectful fear. It's, and he says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. In other words, if you fear the wrong way, it's not out of love. It's not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That one little short verse sums up this whole sermon and this whole chapter and this whole book. We love him because he first loved us. Without his love for us, we wouldn't love him. We wouldn't love each other. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And there, we see people like that from time to time. People who we think are saved. We don't know for sure, but we think they are. Maybe they've got a good testimony to a point. But for whatever reason, they've gotten crossways with somebody in the church, and they've developed a hatred for them. It happens. And if we're not careful, it can happen to us. There's a thing called forgiveness. We've got to learn to forgive each other when someone's wronged us. Whether they admit they're wrong or not, we still should forgive them. Isn't that how the Lord does us? Even when we don't follow his commandments or we do something wrong in his eyes, he forgives us, right? That's his promise. But we also are to ask for repentance too, for to repent of what we've done. That doesn't mean that he doesn't forgive us, because he's going to forgive us anyway if we're truly his child. But we are required to ask for, we're required to repent of our sins even after we're saved. This doctrine of that, you know, once we're saved, we don't sin anymore, That's somebody taking the scripture out of context. That's all it is. If we no longer sinned, the only way we could no longer sin is not to be here anymore. That's the only way. As long as we're in these fleshly bodies and sinful bodies, we're going to sin. We're going to have temptations. We're going to sin. Can we control that? Yes, we can control it with our thoughts. And staying in God's Word helps to control it. And His commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So a man who truly loves God is going to love his brother. So does that mean, what does that mean in the opposite? If a man doesn't love his brother, just like he told us before, he's not going to love God as he should. Without the love of God toward us, we would never love him. It's God's love in us that causes us to love our brothers and sisters. That's the only reason we love each other, is because of the love of God that's within us. Now you look at the secular world out there, those who are not saved, and they have somewhat of a love for each other. You get some, I guess for an example, you know, people that are in a club or part of a, maybe even some kind of organization of some sort, or even on the job maybe, they have a certain love for each other, but it's not the same as what God's people have for each other. God's people, it's a godly love that, like, you don't see anywhere else. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What greater honor is there than to be called one of the sons or daughters of God? And the world knoweth us not. How does the world look at us? They think we're the weirdest people they ever met. Because why? Because we come here every time the doors are open. They don't understand why. Why do you go to church so much? And you tell them, well, that's, you know, why do you go do what you do? You know, that tells you where their love is. Their love, for the most part, is going to be with self. They're going to go do what their flesh draws them to do. We come here because we're drawn by the Spirit, not by our flesh. If it was up to our flesh, we wouldn't be here, would we? And the reason is because they don't know Him. He tells us that clearly. They know Him not. Now for our last scripture reading, Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Paul says, nothing that I can think of can separate us from the love of Christ. Not even ourselves. You know, even when we stray, he still loves us. The love of God comes to us only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without it, we would never know the love of God. Think about that. Without the blood of Christ, we'd never know the love of God. And people say, well, what about those saints in the Old Testament? The blood of Jesus Christ still is what saved them. They hadn't come yet in their day, but when he did come, it was for them too. They weren't left out. That's all I've got for tonight. I'm going to stop while I still got a voice. So we'll stop there for tonight.